Good morning. It's a little bit new time this morning. Well done. Well done. Doing all right. I'm excited to be preaching here, then going to Bognor this morning to preach as well. It's all a bit new. We're a multi-site church, one church in multiple locations. And we're doing all right. Well done, everyone. Question, who here, a bit of an honesty moment, I suppose, who has in the past put the wrong type of fuel in your car? Who's done it? Yeah, well done. Few hands. Well done for your honesty. Well done. Do you know what? It feels like it's a miracle that I haven't done it yet. We've got two cars now, and one of them is petrol and one's diesel. Every time I go to fill up, it's a paranoid experience. It's exactly the kind of thing I'd do. So it is amazing that I've not yet done it. Last week, as Steve said, we launched a new mission, a new series on mission, which I suppose is a new mission, and talked about how worship and mission go together. And in some ways, that's kind of obvious, in that worship is the aim, is the goal of our mission, our evangelism. We hope that people come to know God and worship God. That's the end. We hope people come to enjoy God for themselves. But worship is also the fuel for mission. And it's kind of like what God's been saying to us. Because we know why he's worthy, we know because of the cross. And we can't ask people to worship God if we aren't worshiping him. We can't tell other people he's worthy if we don't know that he is worthy. We can't call the nations to be glad in him if we're not. So worship will make our mission work and feel good and right and not like hard work. Now, putting the wrong type of fuel in your car will not do it any favours, right? As I understand. I really am beyond what I know about if ever I'm talking about cars. But it won't do you any favours. So you want to put the right type of fuel in, but, and here's the point I'm getting to, here's the thing, it doesn't actually matter too much what type of fuel you put in your car if you're not going to drive the car. You can put whatever you like in it if you're just going to look at it and not use it. Now, I passionately believe that worship is the fuel for mission. And if you drive the car and keep it topped up with the right fuel, it will keep on going. But we still need to drive the car. If you get the point, we still need to go on mission. And I get it. We've talked about this. Evangelism can be hard. And there is a moment, evangelism, we're talking about sharing the good news of the gospel. There is a moment in evangelism when we need to drive the car, right? Even if we've got the right fuel in it, there comes a moment. If you have been there before, you'll kind of know. If you're in a conversation with someone, and they'll probably know it too. If you bring something up, you just kind of start sharing something of your story or pray for them or something. There's a gear change moment in that. That there is that moment that happens when we start to actually drive the car. We need to do something. One question though we might ask is kind of, we're talking about this, how do we do it? It might be totally convinced, but what's our approach to evangelism, to mission? What is a good approach? Last week, really, if you missed it, it's worth catching up, kind of launching this series, talks about kind of the big picture, the big principles around mission, how it's God's mission, it has been from eternity past. This week is a bit more on how we go. Okay, we may be convinced to go. How do we go about this thing called evangelism? So I'll be a bit practical as we go through. So again, last week, so just to catch up, I haven't got the PowerPoint. I'm not sure where to look, really. But last week, we looked at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. When Jesus said, he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." known as the Great Commission. We think, okay, good. And we talked about worship is the fuel as well as the goal. But what do I do? How do we go from here? What does it actually look like? Because I think part of, we talked again, we can have a struggle with evangelism. Part of that, I think, comes from I just don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where to start. What does it look like? And it might be that we've kind of overemphasized the preaching bit. And we just feel like if it's just kind of going and standing on a box in town, I don't really want to do that. I don't feel equipped to do that, if that's what we think we're talking about. And I'm sure we've all seen people do that. And preaching on a box, preaching Christianity. I genuinely admire their courage. I do. They are taking the Great Commission very seriously. And they're doing it out of sincere love for people. I admire that. And there's a lot to be said for those who are doing it with the listening posture, especially. But I'm not totally convinced it is the default approach for most believers. And so how do we do it? How do we fish together, as it were? What is it then? So we read the Great Commission. This week we're going to be looking at the Great Commandment, as it's known, and how that shapes our approach to mission. So if you have a Bible, then do turn to Matthew 22. We're in Matthew 28, we're in Matthew 22 this week, verses 34 to 40. I'll put them up on the screen, but always helpful to keep them open in front of you. This is known as the greatest commandment told in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment? He's asked by an expert in the law, so someone who kind of is used to these things, and it's a test. He's trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to catch him out. But it was the kind of question that teachers would discuss in those days, that teachers of the law, experts in the law, would talk about. The rabbis would discuss which commandments were heavy and which were light, was the language they might use. Sometimes they even ranked certain categories of the law as more essential than others. 613 statutes in the law, 613 things to do or not do. So it's kind of understandable. I think it's fair enough that you might want to sum that up somehow. How do we kind of summarize that? There's actually a story in other Jewish literature of one rabbi asking another, teacher, teach me the whole law while standing on one leg. He's kind of saying, because I can't do 613, but like, as long as you can, stand on one leg and teach me the law. And Jesus accepts the challenge, and it's not easy to teach 613 things, but he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I should do it on one foot, shouldn't I? This is a risk. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Got away with it. Thank you. Love God, love people. That is it. All the commandments hang on these. It's quite a thing to say. I'm not just saying these kind of are the two greatest. They hang on these. All commandments are dependent on these. That is the righteous life. Love God and love people. But we're thinking about our approach to mission. How do we do mission? How do we drive the car? I suggest that when we are thinking about how to live out the Great Commission, we actually don't need to look much further than the Great Commandment. We love God. So we enjoy God. We worship God with all that we have, with our heart, with our with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, our intellect. It always starts with worship, right? Worship is the love and enjoyment of something. That is it. So worship is the fuel of mission. Love God, and we love people. That's our approach to mission, very simply put. Loving people. We love people. That is the approach. Even actually the love with which, and it's kind of again what's been coming through as we were singing, even the love with which we love people is actually an overflow of the love that God has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He has loved us so much, and we know that because of the cross. It's proven by the cross. He has loved us so much that when we open ourselves up to enjoying and knowing his love for us, we are filled with love for him, and that overflows with love for others as well, to our neighbors. So it all starts with God's love for us, for humanity, which is boundless, which is limitless. So we're not kind of trying to stir it up out of nowhere. It is all an overflow of God's great love. Because I think when we're talking about our approach, I don't think we are called to batter people towards Jesus. Like, go and worship. That's not the approach we find in the Bible. We love people towards Jesus. Loving people towards Jesus. Actually, there's a helpful book with that name, and much of this kind of message is inspired by this book, Loving People Towards Jesus, by a guy called Dub Everett, who is the outreach pastor in another commission church in Woking. Worth grabbing it and reading it. It's helpful stuff, talking about approach to mission. You could say that we, as Grace Church, are a two-message church. We do say this. We talk about this as we bring people into membership. And these two messages are inspired by the Great Commandment. Our message to the world is God loves you and we love you. God loves you and we love you. Because if people are to come to repent of their sins and to accept God's forgiveness, they come to worship God, they need to know the love and the kindness of God. They've got to grasp that. Kindness leads to repentance. It's kind of the title of this message, really. God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that God's judgment and justice are bad things. I think they're good and holy and right. But simply that they're not generally what lead people to repentance. Generally, it's actually people realizing God's kindness that does that. So you can, in Romans 2, in the book of Romans, Apostle Paul has been talking in chapter 1. He's talking about God's wrath against sinful humanity. And then he starts talking to the Jews and saying that the people of Israel are saying that they're no better in the way that they stand and were judging other people. And this kind of weighty moment in talking about this wrath of God. And even there, he makes the point that actually it is God's kindness in withholding judgment. It's God's kindness that is intended to lead to repentance. It's God's love more than the actual judgment itself. So we love people. We follow God's lead in it. We love people. How though? I promised I would be a bit more practical. I've only really got one thing to say, to be honest, which is in kind of the practicality, because I think it is simple. I will say it in two different ways, though, which you'll come to see what I mean. This is how to do it, I think. Care before you share. How do we love people? How do we reach them with the gospel? Care before you share. Imagine you're starting a new job tomorrow, and you're convinced that you're called to be on mission. You're excited to spread the good news. You're in faith for God to move, and that's great. That's a great starting point if that is where you are. That is brilliant. And you go to work tomorrow, and someone's kind of showing you the ropes, and they show you the photocopier or something, kind of how it works, what you do, the press this button. And they say, "You got any questions?" And you kind of just say, yes, actually. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I don't think that would be the best way to go. I don't think that would be the best approach to take. Admirable commitment, probably not very fruitful. Skin-crawlingly awkward, possibly. And one of the reasons why we don't love evangelism is because we might think that is what it is. That would be sharing before you are caring. Alternatively, right, same scenario, you could just go to work, start this relationship by just being as kind as you can be, by being grateful, by genuinely caring for people, showing them that you care. Gradually but surely showing that you are interested not just in them as a colleague, but as a person. You care about them. And as we do that, we can, and these are some words from Dove Everett's book, we can be confident that God will be at work through every act of kindness and compassion, gently removing barriers and preconceptions about Christians and the God we follow. Just start by caring. Caring before you share. This is nothing new, by the way. Jesus is our model here. He would show people, when he walked to the earth, he would show people that he cared for them just as they were. Whatever mess they had in their lives, he would be keen to show his care for them. He was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners by religious people. They meant it as an insult, but it wasn't a very... I think Jesus would have been quite happy with that. That is, yes, guilty as charged. That is exactly what I am. I am a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So you can see some examples. How Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 is a good example. It's this woman who's drawing water at a well. She's doing it at kind of the middle of the day, so she's there when no one else is. She's there because she's a bit of an outcast in society. She's just avoiding people. And he shouldn't be interacting with her at all, according to social customs. As a Samaritan, as a woman, he should not be even engaging with her. But John chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." First thing Jesus is just to kind of engage with her. He asks her, you might think, well, that's not that kind. He's asking her to get him a drink. But again, even that, in that culture, and according to the religious custom, the water that she would give to him would be unclean because Samaritan woman has drawn it for him, so he wouldn't be able to drink it. But he's saying, "No, I accept the water that you give me." He's breaking down all kinds of barriers. He's being radical in how much he is showing that he cares about this individual, this person. He asks for this water. She is a sinner as well. This tells you kind of this fact. She is in sin, and Jesus knows this, but he cares for her. He goes on to share with her at length and speak into her life and into her sin, but he cares before he shares. He starts there. Or there is the tax collector, Zacchaeus. No one likes this guy. You know the songs or the stories. No one likes Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. No one wants to be friends with him apart from Jesus, who loves him. He saves him. He changes his heart. But what's the first thing that Jesus says? Luke 19, 5-7. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now again, we might think, oh, that's an interesting line. I want to come down to your house. He's not inviting him to his, but Jesus wants to have a meal with this guy. He wants to hang out with him. He's saying, I care about, I see you, Zacchaeus. I know no one else wants to be friends with you, and I want to be friends with you. I want to care, show you that I care for you. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is the friend of tax collectors. Whilst they are still sinners and tax collectors, he is their friend. Two things, therefore, you don't need to be in order to care before you share. Caring for people is not rocket science, so you don't need to be an expert. You think, oh, I don't know evangelism, I just don't know what to say. I haven't studied enough. No studying required. Just care for people. You don't need to be an expert in anything. You just need to care. You also don't need to be an extrovert. I think that sometimes it's too easy for us to hide behind labels and think, oh, it's not really me. And you might find it a bit awkward to do it. I'm not asking you, no one's asking you to bare your soul. Just show people that you care for them. You don't need to be an expert, you don't need to be an extrovert. Just show people that you're there, that you care for them. We are just looking to love people, to show that we care. Build relational bridges to them, because it's kindness that leads to repentance. And we're a two-message church. God loves you and we love you. Now, some people come who become Christians come to know that first bit first. They come to know God's love first. You know, maybe God speaks to them in a dream or has stirred them to read the Bible, and they grasp that God loves them, and then they come to church and find that we love them too. And it's amazing when that happens. We pray for that stuff. We're going to hear some stories through this series of that kind of thing happening. But for most people who become Christians, actually they experience the love of people first. It'll be the other way around. They experience a Christian's love and care, which then kind of breaks down a barrier. And in time, they'll have come to know that the Christian loves and cares because Christ loves and cares, because God's love has been poured into their hearts. And through the love of the Christian, they come to know the love of Christ. Through the love of God's people, they come to know the love of God. That's a far more common story. We're representing God to people. If they think we are preachy and grumpy, they'll think God is preachy and grumpy. But if they think that we are caring and loving, they might just come to know that God is caring and loving more than they could ever imagine. Little Bears, our toddler group, is just a great example of this. We kind of just invite mums and dads and carers with their toddlers to come into a group. You know, we don't sing Jesus songs at it. We don't kind of make them sing worship songs. We don't make the toddlers learn memory verses when they come to these groups. Just try and go the extra mile with some decent snacks and caring for people, asking caring questions, showing people we're not looking to make money. Because we're really not. You get that? You know, like you watch adverts these days and they're kind of just saying, we care. We do it because we care. And it's just not true. They do it because they're trying to make money. And we really do care. We're not trying to make money. We really care. It's the only reason we're doing it. And Little Bear's just a great example. People's hearts are then softened to the people of God. And many people have come to know the love of God, having first experienced the love of people. It's an amazing thing. I wonder if there are other things that we could dream up. Because it's a relatively small demographic that is reaching. I wonder if there's other things we could do like that. It's not you know, complicated, just things that we can open up and initiate. We just want to show people that we care for them. Here's some interesting statistics. February 2022, a survey was done on 4,000 UK adults. It's a really kind of thorough survey. It's called Talking Jesus. Well worth looking up and kind of looking into the things that came out of it. Really well done survey. And one of the questions they asked non-Christians was to describe the church. They asked non-Christians to describe the church. And the most common words they used were hypocritical. You won't be able to see this, but the red ones are generally negative words. And the most common are hypocritical and narrow-minded, 26% both. The blue ones are the generally positive. So, interesting. Generally, there are more generally more negative words just about than positive words. Now, what is also interesting is that, so 53% of those surveyed said that they knew a practicing Christian, which is interesting. And when they were asked to describe the Christian person that they know, it's a very different scenario. Actually, you see, that the positive words are used way more than the negative words. And the top two at the top most common words to describe a Christian friend are caring and friendly. Way more than 50% and 62%, respectively. So this is way more than any negative words were used to describe the church. Now, that's interesting. Lots to digest there, lots to think about, lots of comments that could be made are mainly just showing that it's kind of encouraging. People who know Christians in the UK generally see them positively and see them as caring and friendly. Now, they might not see the church as such, not realizing that the people are the church and all those things. Lots to think about. But it's just an interesting thing to see. Share. I knew I'd do this. Care before you share. That's it. That's really kind of all I have. That one thing, though, said in two different ways. So care before you share. Put another way, share after you care. So it's not just that the Great Commandment is the best way to live out the Great Commission. We go on mission by loving people. I think also it's that the Great Commission is the best way to live out the Great Commandment. We love people by going on mission and actually sharing the good news with them. So take the example again of starting a new job. You're starting a new job tomorrow. Just care for your colleagues with kind of integrity and authenticity. Show them that you care. Don't force anything down them. But if and when a moment comes to actually share something with them, then go for it. That there is that moment in evangelism, a moment when we know and probably know that they know that we have changed gears, that we have shifted things in a conversation. So with your colleague, you might offer to pray for them. They might just be talking. You might say, hey, you don't have to do it in that moment, but just, hey, I wonder if you'd be happy for me to pray for you later. Or tell them some of your story, including the spiritual bit. You might ask them about their spirituality. Sharing is vital. It's not kind of just knocking that off. We are called and we are trying to love people towards Jesus. Interestingly, when again, from the survey, when non-Christians who have had a conversation with a Christian, where there's that kind of gear change, when they were asked what they remember about those conversations, the most common things they said were they shared a personal story about their faith, and they asked me what I believe. The two things that most people believe from conversations with a Christian. We're loving people towards Jesus. To love people and over time bring them into the presence of Jesus, who loves them more than we love them, and who gave himself for them. Samaritan woman is another great example of this. Jesus at the well with this woman. Jesus has shown that he cares by kind of engaging with her. And then he's spoken into her life. And then she later goes to the people of her town, and she just says this kind of great line, come and see this man. Come and see. So come and see. That's a great line. You know you can't save anyone. It's not what we're trying to do. It's not what Jesus means when he says make disciples. We can't change anyone. We can't save anyone on our own. We're not trying to save people. We are trying to introduce them to the one who can save them. We're trying to introduce them to Jesus by just saying, come and see. Come and see. We're not cleaning people up before we bring them to Jesus. Easy for us to think, oh, I don't think that person could ever be a Christian. And we sometimes think, oh, that person is almost like they are a Christian, but it doesn't make any sense, those kind of thoughts. We're not trying to clean people up. People come as they are, as sinners, as tax collectors. He is their friend. So back to the story when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. In the Gospel of Luke, when he's telling this story, the teacher then asks, who then is my neighbor? Again, he's trying to trick him out. Who are you talking about? And Jesus goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, another great phrase. And if you know the story, you know the story. Basically, he's saying through the story, whoever the person that you consider furthest from you, that is your neighbor. That's what I'm talking about. Next week, actually, in our series, we're going to be talking about mission and mercy. And that kind of the story of the Good Samaritan is the great example of that. Just showing care, just demonstrating God's love and grace. In other words, Jesus kind of answers by saying, everyone is your neighbor. It includes everyone. In that moment, that is shocking. They're thinking, what? No way, I can't be. It's shocking in that culture. The thing is, though, I think we do live in a slightly different world. I think most of us today know that. We know that when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's talking about everyone. It's unlikely we think he is referring exclusively to the person who lives next door. But because it's deep in our culture, I think, because of the impact Christianity's had, that we're called to be loving to all people and not discriminate. But because of that, I think we can actually sometimes forget and underemphasize that our neighbor does include the person who lives next door to us. And indeed, the people who are in our lives, the people we are interacting with. Acts 17, verse 26 says, God marked out there, that is everyone's, their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. You are here today for a reason. God has placed you here. He has marked out this moment in history. He's marked out this space in the world for you to be in. You are in your street. You are in your job. You are in your stage of life because God has placed you there and marked out your appointed time and your appointed place in history. So God has placed you in the lives of those around you. We are in Chichester, on the end of Terminus Road, right now, because God has put us here. To reach the people around us. To reach our neighbors. To reach our colleagues. The people that we see in our lives. Romans 10, 14, 15. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We've got to care, and we've got to share. Care before you share, but share after you care. You have plenty to share. There's power in your story, in your own journey. Through this preaching series, we're going to have a video each week of someone telling their story of how they came to be a Christian, how they came to faith. All Christians have one. Everyone who is a Christian has a story of how they came to be a Christian. It says in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. If you are redeemed, then share your story. And I want, through these videos, to stir faith that God, in a couple of ways, I want to stir faith that God is working today. God is at work changing lives and hearts. And to stir faith in us to kind of think about our own story and share them. Here's one. Here's Kerry's story.
The year 2020, that dreaded year everybody loves to remember. It was a year for me filled with dark and light. I lost my dad, a very short battle with cancer, sort of 3 months from diagnosis to losing him. And that came as well with a big change in my job. I started a new role with a new job share. Her name was Sarah, and she really was the light that I needed during that time. You know, she came in and she just filled my life with so much joy. It was around that year, sort of 2020, 2021, that my daughter Amelie had asked to go to church. and Sarah, being a member of Grace Church, had said, you know, why don't you both come along? So I thought, oh, okay. And she was like, come along this week. So I didn't really have much time to think about it. I said, yeah, we'll go along. And we went along to Haven't Site. Sarah met us there. You know, I was thinking, what do I have to wear? Do I have to wear my Sunday best? And she was like, just come as you are. So we went in. Emily went off to kids' work quite happily. And I sat down and Joe started talking. And as he started talking, I started crying. I was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. It felt like Joe was talking directly to me. You know, the first few weeks of us going, I had to sit by myself just so I could compose myself and learn to go to church and not actually cry. And it was that realisation for me that at that time, I had to have sort of an internal chat with myself that there'd been connections made and it was time for me to fulfil a promise that I'd made to God about 10 years earlier, a promise that I'd made to God, and it was a promise between the two of us that I'd not actually shared with anybody, not even my husband. We'd struggled sort of 10 years earlier to have a child. I'd gone through lots of procedures and tests to find out why I wasn't able to continue pregnancies. I lost four. You know, again, it was a really, really hard time. And between us both researching, we'd found out that actually I had a blood clotting condition. So on the next try of, you know, trying for a baby and finding out that I was pregnant, I was, you know, immediately put on blood thinners and just had such expert care. And it was at that time that I prayed and I said, God, if you allow me this chance to be a mother, to continue with this pregnancy, to have the guidance of all these expert doctors, like, I will commit my life to you and I will follow and I will believe. No questions asked, you know, this is my promise. And Emily was born in June 2014. And we continued life, you know, navigating life quite happily. And so at that time, 10 years later, when Emily had said, can I go to church? I felt such a pull that was, you know, God saying, right, time now. You know, you've had 10 years. but I felt like that message was coming loud and clear through Emily. And here we are. So my life has completely changed, and I credit Sarah from Grace Haven for doing that for me. You know, if she had never asked me to come along that weekend, I may never have gone along. You know, so reach out. Is there somebody in your life who you could invite along? You know, is there an alpha running? Is there somebody who has, you know, sparked an interest or asked you questions? You know, speak to them. Perhaps they'll come along and, you know, their life will be changed as well.
We didn't tell Kerry to say that bit at the end. That's just her heart. She's just saying, look at what God's done. And we've got to be telling other people. It's a beautiful story. Just someone caring for someone. See it? Just a friend showing that they cared. And then some incredible story of this 10-year-old promise saying of this baby, and then 10 years later it was that very child saying, hey, I want to go to church, that led to their lives being changed. It's beautiful. Through this term, as Steve said already, we are putting on events to give opportunity to invite people to. Most of these things are still... They're caring more than they're sharing, really. Just inviting people, just showing people that you care for them and inviting them to something. So, again, 25th of May, bouncy castles, face paints, games, at Florence Road Park. We're just showing people that we care. And if you know, you invite people to these kinds of things. Hey, hey, why don't you come if you know people for whom that would be helpful, interesting, and fun. Then it's just why don't you come? People generally are honestly just privileged to be invited. They might not come, but they'll probably at least say, thank you so much for inviting me. Thank you for that. I appreciate that you're showing me care. Invite your friends. Save the date. Be there. 15th of June, again. We're kind of going out. 15th of June, we're just inviting people in. Chance to just, again, invite people, show people that you care about them. It's kind of sharing. There's kind of a step involved in inviting people, but really this is still just caring for people. And just showing people that we're doing that. We're doing stuff in Bognor and in Havant as well. We're doing this to help all of us to care. Think for yourself how you can step into this. There's also something to help you with the kind of sharing. Maybe you're there with people already in your life. You kind of know, actually, yeah, I want to start. Or maybe this is further down. You want to kind of start caring and then something to share. We're introducing this new resource called 321, which is a little course. So we've used Alpha for many years, and this is not kind of the end of that. This is similar to Alpha, though, and it's a course for people who are exploring life, exploring Christianity. They say, got questions, you may not be able to see that, got questions about God, the world, and you. Discover life according to Jesus. That's what 321 is about. And it's built, this resource, for the modern world, right? So it's kind of, it's very versatile how you can use it. It's free to do. It's an app you can just share with your friend. They can do it on their phone, and you can do it independently. You can do it together. It's fresh. It's warm and it's provocative, asks great questions, actually focuses on the Trinity, which is, how about that? Go for a Christian course, go right into the deep end, let's talk about the Trinity. But it's great in that way, really asking good questions. So that's there, and you can kind of just use that now. It exists, just find it. 321 course, just Google that and you'll find it. Go for it. If you have someone you know, just share it with them, say, hey, you can do this. Again, generally something to kind of share after you have cared. We might run a course here in the summer, but you can do it again. They can just do it on their own, and then you can meet up and say, hey, what do you think? Some of the questions. There you go. Practical stuff. I promise there'll be practical, some stuff to do, thinking through, caring before you share, and then sharing after we care. Love people. That's the summary. That is our approach to mission. We care about them. And then we share with them. But I am very kind of mindful as we're preaching through this. I'm very keen. I could go for the guilt trip option through this. We could kind of try and manipulate. It's not what we're going for. I'm not trying to kind of guilt trip. Come on, I really need to do this. We're not doing that. I really do believe that worship is the fuel for mission, not shame. Worship of God, enjoyment of God is the fuel. That if we don't clearly love Jesus ourselves, then if we introduce people to him, it won't do a lot of good. Yeah, you should come and see Jesus, and he's kind of good, but then you have a job. And blah, 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 blah. We need to love God. And the more that we love God ourselves, the more that we will want to love our neighbor by introducing them to God. So I'm just going to read from Psalm 107, the first 9 verses. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. No, sorry, I've gone to the wrong one. Now, have I gone to the wrong one? No, I haven't. This is Psalm 107. And this is the line I read earlier. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Some old translation might say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. We stand, maybe the band could come. Got a good time to sing another couple of songs and be in his presence. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to thank God for his enduring love in that psalm talking about, that he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And do pray with me. Father, I thank you so much that you are worthy, as we heard earlier. And why are you worthy? Because you're the creator, because you're worthy of glory in and of yourself, and also because you have given your one and only Son for us. Because of your great love for us, you are worthy. You satisfy the thirsty. You fill the hungry with good things. You are good. Your love endures forever, and so we give thanks to the Lord. So come and sing and worship, Lord. This is because we love you. We want to give thanks to the Lord, for you are good, for your love does endure forever. For we are the redeemed by the grace of God. And so we worship you. We give you all the praise. Would we be more and more happy and glad in you? Would we enjoy you and your grace more and more? Would your love be poured into our hearts more and more through the Holy Spirit, that we might love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that we might love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? We might care for them as much as we care about what happens to ourselves. Lord, fill our hearts with love for you. We love because you first loved us. We love because we were sinners. By grace, you change our identity. And we still struggle, but we are loved and secure in all that Christ has done for us. Would you pour your love into our hearts through your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. Sing, let's worship him.